Heavenly Father, we give you permission, Lord, to speak into our lives today. We want to be attentive to your word because we believe that you bring us life through your word. I say we look today at an uncomfortable topic that we would nevertheless decide to praise you and worship you in the midst of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning to you all. It is wonderful to see such a full church. And to those of you who haven't been around for a while and are back, lovely to have you back. I do want to just ask if there is anybody who's here for the first time, or make it maybe the include second, third time, up to the third time. If you don't mind just slipping your hand up, we just have a gift for you. Thank you very much. Just keep your hand up. Haley's just coming around with something for you. And you're welcome to come and join us. You guys will. After the service, we have a fantastic coffee shop down there, just on the other side of the parking lot. And we'd love to love for you to come join us, connect with us, and we get to know a little bit about you. And a few folks back for the first time in a long time, so really, really good. Maybe you battled to find your chairs because they all got reshuffled during lockdown, but good to see you all. We're starting a series today, just a short series, in the book of Job, and I've had a bit of feedback from a few people who heard we were doing Job, and the general feedback was like, oh, okay. Because Job's not a lot of fun, to be honest. It's not a fun book. It's a tough one because it deals with the subject of suffering. And you might ask, why look at this piece of scripture now? Why not something a little bit more lighthearted, Pastor? Why not something a bit more fun? We've already had a long slog the last year or so. Why not something a bit more uplifting? But I think there's various reasons why. I think it's good for us to look at this piece of scripture over the next little while. I had the rare opportunity the other day to go and visit a friend of mine in hospital. I was given special permission to go and see her, at the request of her family, and actually at the request of her doctors as well. She had an aneurysm, brain aneurysm, about a month ago, and has essentially got no hope. Whilst in the hospital bed, she's had multiple seizures, and with each seizure, more and more of her brain has been damaged. And so even if she were to pull through this, her quality of life would be absolutely minimal. And so the family asked me to come and pray with her to release her, to kind of set her free. Wow. And I took the opportunity and read some scripture with her, hoping that something is going to connect with her somewhere in her spirit. Just prayed with her, just put her to kind of invite her to be with the Lord, you know, just what do you say in a situation like that? And as I was praying, I realized that her son had come into the ward with me, and he was right next to me, and he was weeping. Just these gut-wrenching weeping and sobbing. And after we only had a couple of minutes with her, afterwards I just went and sat with her son, who's my age, and just chatted to him about how he's doing. And he had this one question: why? Why would God do this to my mother? Why would God allow this to happen? She's a God-fearing woman. She's a good woman. And she was. She is. She's still alive. How do I answer that question? I can't answer that question. But maybe that's a question that you've asked at some point in your life, maybe it's a question you're asking right now. Why, God? Why? Perhaps you've lost a loved one and you don't understand why. Perhaps you've lost a job or your health or a marriage, or and in your pain, your frustration, you cry out, why, Lord? Why did this happen? And if that is the question in your mind right now, listen up closely over the next few weeks. If you're not asking that question right now, listen up closely anyway, because there will be a time in your life when you'll have to ask that question, where a day of calamity comes, where hardship comes into your life, and something deep inside you says, why, Lord, this is not fair. It's just a matter of time. Now, before we dive into this text, some disclaimers. Firstly, I am completely unqualified to preach on the book of Job. I am not somebody who has suffered much in my life. I know there are people in our congregation today, and perhaps people watching online, and you know what Job has been through to a far greater degree than what I do. So I feel completely humbled by that. I'm not speaking out of a massive amount of personal pain. So I speak with caution as well, and I'm not taking this lightly. But a second disclaimer is that if you're hoping in the next 3 weeks or so to get a nice, clean-cut answer from the Lord as to why those things have happened in your life and why there have been losses in your life, if you're hoping for a quick and easy answer, you're not going to get it. And I need to tell you that straight away. You're not going to get that answer. In fact, it's very likely you will end up with more questions, especially when you look at what Job went through. What I do think you will get is perspective and a revelation of God through His Word. And so I want to encourage you to commit over the next 3 Sundays. Commit to the breakfast bites. If you don't know what the breakfast bites are, it's a little 5-minute teaching that comes out every day of the week, a little sound bite that we send out every morning. If you don't get those and you'd like to receive them, please speak to myself or the door stewards afterwards, and we can just take down your number and add you to our list. If you'd like to join a life group as a place, a safe place where you can talk through some of what God's speaking to you about as well, there are life groups meeting throughout the week in the church. And if you'd like to be a part of that, either give your name to someone at the back or go online and you can jump in. But however you can, jump in with both feet over the next 3 weeks. Don't choose these 3 weeks to take a little break from church and come back when we speak about something more fun. Get in here, because God has something He wants to teach, I believe, every single one of us through His Word. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Job chapter 1. And we're going to read quite a lot of scripture this week. Job chapter 1. It starts off with a nice introduction about who Job is, and the stage is painted for us, or rather set out for us, for what will play out in a moment. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that man was the greatest of all the people of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus Job did continually. So right away in this initial description of Job, we learn that he is a good man. He's a good man. He's not a sinless man, but he is blameless in the same way as, you know, the New Testament writers call us as followers of Jesus Christ to be blameless and upright, holy, to live out our faith publicly. And Job does this. He's a good guy. He fears God. He shuns evil. And he also happens to be stinking rich. Now, there's a few of our kind of presuppositions and assumptions that are blown out of the water through the book of Job. And one of the assumptions that I think is a very dangerous assumption for us to make, because the Bible doesn't say this. We assume that Job is wealthy because he fears God. But the Bible doesn't make that connection. He's a God-fearing man who happens to be wealthy. When we assume that God gives good people, he blesses them with financial means, we can find ourselves in a huge big trap that adds to some of our confusion. Job is not wealthy because he fears God. He's a godly man who happens to be wealthy. And his goodness is kind of emphasized here in the way that he loves his family, the way that he intercedes for his children. And so that's the stage set. This is the guy, the theme character of this book. But once this earthly stage is painted, we get taken to another stage, a spiritual realm. Something is happening in the spiritual realm that Job is not aware of, that no one else is aware of. But we get kind of this privileged look behind the stage, behind the scenes, if you like. From verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? So here, very interesting little picture. You know, we've learned now, how does Job feel about God? God, he fears God and he serves the Lord. How does God feel about Job? God loves Job. God is, in fact, pretty proud of Job. He boasts about Job. So the picture we get of, you know, is almost like a shopkeeper. And Satan strolls into the shop and God says, hey, can I help you with anything? You know, he says, I'm just looking around. He says, have you seen my prized possession? Have you seen Job? Man, I love that guy. I'm so proud of him. Keep that in mind. God loves Job. God, in fact, has great faith in Job. But then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. That's the challenge. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And here's the point, I think, where many of us start saying, whoa, that's not fair. That's not fair, Lord, at all. For you to win this kind of argument with Satan, you're going to use Job and allow all the stuff to happen to him. How's that fair? And if you feel a little bit of a sense of injustice and a bit of outrage, just hold on to that for a moment. Allow yourself to feel that on behalf of Job. Because as soon as Satan gets permission, and it's permission, make no mistake, God has to give him that permission, he starts wrecking Job's life. And it all happens in like a single day. He has the worst day ever, from verse 13 of chapter 1. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck them down, and the servants struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, I think this is a bit overwhelming, but I think all of this happens all at once. And it's almost like there's a challenge out there. You know, you think you've gone through hard stuff. Have you had a day as bad as Job's? The worst things all happen to him at once. All of his wealth and his servants and his family are taken in a single afternoon. But listen to Job's response. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. Again he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. You know, there's a few culprits, I think, if I put myself in Job's shoes, a few people that Job could possibly have blamed or vented on. What about the Sabians and the Chaldeans, who were other nations who'd come and stolen all his stuff, yet he doesn't get angry with them. We assume that the great fire from heaven was probably like a felt fire that came and took out his sheep, and a tornado or something like that that took out his children in that house. But instead of launching into anger, he accepts that all of this has come from the Lord. The Lord gives. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In your hurt and your suffering and your loss, are you able to respond like that? That even though Job doesn't mince his words, he doesn't say, well, something obviously is not right about this. He understands God has decided to take those things away from him. Blessed be his name. Now, another thing I've got to clarify at this point, Job is not okay. So I think sometimes we can read this and think, well, he just kind of let it go. He just kind of went into some sort of Zen place and just it all was like water off a duck's back. Job is not okay. He's broken. He's torn his robe. He's shaved his head. And you'll see in the chapters that unfold that this man is absolutely torn to pieces inside by his loss and by what's happened to him. Don't think that he's casual and indifferent. He is hurting. But Job makes this one decision, and if you forget everything else I say today, here's the one thing that Job does right that he sets out as a platform for all of us. In his hurt, in his pain, in his loss, in his suffering, Job decides to turn to the Lord instead of turning away from the Lord. He decides to turn towards God instead of turning away from him. That one resolution is the path to life. I don't know. I know some of your stories as part of my job and my responsibility is also a privilege. I know some of what some of you are going through. There may be people online. I don't know what you're going through. But I know this. If you turn to the Lord in your hurt instead of turning away from him, you will find life. And I'm not promising that he's quickly going to patch you up and put you back, you know, feeling better. It might get worse before it gets better. It got worse for Job, believe it or not, into chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." I'm still boasting in this boy. I'm still proud of him. I still have faith in him. Look at him go. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has he will give his, give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Now Job is struck with this awful disease. But yet again, God shows faith in Job, because God knows that Job's faith in him is not based on what he can get from God, but is based on understanding who God is. And so God ultimately actually says to Satan, "Do your worst. Do your worst. Just don't kill him." And again, your injustice meter might be off the charts right now. You might want to say, "God, that is totally unfair on Job. Just to prove your point, why would you not protect him from Satan?" But it gets worse for Job. It gets worse. There's one final blow. In verse 8 of chapter 2, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Now, there are a lot of jokes going around about how God's cruelest thing was to leave Job's wife behind, you know. But let's give Job's wife a little bit of a bit of grace here. Firstly, she's Job's closest companion. And she has lost as much as he has. Job's wife has suffered the loss of all of her possessions and her livelihood and her children too. Above that, she now sees her husband in incredible pain and suffering. And her heart, instead of turning to the Lord, she hardens her heart. She says to Job, "Just curse God and die. Let's just get this misery over with." And I don't think we can judge her for that. She says, "God obviously hates you. Just curse him. Let him kill you. Let's get the misery over with." And I think Job's wife speaks out loud what many people might be thinking about Job, what maybe some of his friends and others are thinking. And I think Job's wife speaks on behalf of many, many people in hardship who decide in their pain, when they face injustice, "I will curse God. I will turn away from him." They get angry, incredibly angry. Perhaps you understand that anger. They find someone to be angry at. I think Job's wife's a little bit angry at him. Maybe a lot angry at him. But ultimately, she's angry with God. Ever been angry with God? Know anybody that's angry with God? I meet a lot of people that are angry with God. Some who are so angry with him, they've decided they're going to punish God by not believing in him. Which is incredible, because they're still angry with him. It's the truth. Because they cannot answer this question, how could a good God allow such bad things to happen? They can't make sense of it. So they get lost in their anger and they turn away from God. But Job says, in my anger, I will not do that. And he rebukes his wife, hopefully gently. In verse 9, he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. He doesn't call her a foolish woman. Note that. That's quite tactful. You sound like a foolish woman. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In all that he said. And again, the end of chapter 1 ended similarly. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And so Job is put out there. This is how you deal with your hardship. This is how you deal with pain. This is how you do it. Don't charge God with wrong. Don't sin with your lips. Turn to the Lord instead of turning away from them. Job stands his ground and he declares very clearly why I will not simply curse God and die in this situation. We can't simply honor God when things are good and then turn on him when times are tough. What about you? Are you able to say similarly in your hardship, I choose to trust you, Lord. I choose to trust you. Whether or not I ever get answers, whether or not any of this ever makes sense in this lifetime, I choose to put my faith in you. We're going to play a video in closing this morning that I just think when I first heard the song, I was in a place of hardship and really wrestling with the Lord, where are you? And these guys, a group called Shane and Shane, have managed to put in a song just what it means to turn your life over and to trust Him no matter what. And as you listen to the words of the song, thankfully Janine's put some subtitles there so you can read them as well. As God stirs you to respond, because I believe that He will. My encouragement to you today is simply this, to turn to the Lord and say, I'm in pain. I'm hurting. I don't get it. But no matter what, I trust you. And if you're able to do that today, it is, as I said earlier, the path to life. So let's play that video and then I'll close off after that. Can I ask you to close your eyes as we finish off this morning? Perhaps you sense God speaking to you today in your grief and in your hurts, calling you to trust Him. And if that is you today, I want to invite you to do something. Not stand, but just where you are, to put your arms out before you, palms raised up in surrender. And all that you're doing is saying, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it all. But I trust you. I trust you. I trust that you love me. I trust that you see all of this. And I trust that you are working. Lord, you see every hand raised this morning. You know every one of these people intimately. You love them dearly. You love them dearly. And I pray that they would leave this morning understanding that much, that they are loved. We're conscious of others who are not with us in this room this morning, Lord God. You are also working there.
Help them to surrender to you. And Lord, I pray that as you draw us into your presence, as individuals, as a community of believers, as you do deep healing work in our lives that you want to do because you love us, Father, help us to stand firm, to stay the course, and to keep turning to you every single day, every single morning. Every single time we feel that pain, we feel that anguish, we ask that question, we turn to you, trusting, Lord God, that you would pour life into our situation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you stand as we close off with a benediction? I want to say just before we do close as well, as everyone's kind of making their way out for coffee and fellowship out there or down to the coffee corner, if you just would like a little bit of prayer, as everyone kind of moves off, kind of make your way to the front, these front two rows here, and someone will pray with you. You may also just want to sit for a moment in quiet, so I'd ask the rest of us, if we are going out, to go and let's go and chat outside in the fresh air. And those who need to just sit and process this a little bit, you're welcome to have a bit of time here in the church before the next service starts. So Lord, again, we thank you for your word and commit ourselves to you through this week. Holy Spirit, continue to speak to us. Draw us close to yourself. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Amen.